you, man. God bless you. Luke chapter 18 this morning. Luke chapter 18. This is our New Testament book that we've been studying through together. We've come to Luke chapter number 18. We'll begin our reading in verse number 1. Luke chapter 18 and verse number 1. Luke 18, verse 1. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. There was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves, that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee, that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week, I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. I preach to you this morning on the topic of prayer. That's the title of my message, prayer. Let's pray together. We share this thought. Father, we love you today. Help me to communicate what you have given to me in my study. I pray that you'll deal with us thoroughly. Speak to our hearts clearly. Thank you this morning that we have a copy of the Word of God. Help us not to add to or take away from, but simply open and say, thus saith the Lord. Thy will be done now, in Jesus' name. Amen. In our progress through Luke's gospel, we've come to a passage that has been convicting and encouraging to me personally in my study. Now, in context, if you back up, we're not going to do this for time's sake, but if you back up to chapter 17, the Lord has just been sharing the truth of his coming back to this earth and the condition of the world in those days. He said that before he comes back, that it's going to be as it was in the days of Noah and as it was in the days of Lot. Wickedness will be running rampant and the Lord will be an afterthought. I'd like to say that we are living in days just like that. Days of just like Noah, just like Lot, in which people just go about their everyday lives and ignore the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming again. While the Lord was speaking this, and while the world is going about their daily business and living as if the Lord is not coming back, the Lord speaks these two parables to show one way that his children, his disciples, can be faithful in the midst of wickedness. J. Vernon McGee put it this way. He talks to them about a life of faith in days that are devoid of faith. A life of faith in days devoid of faith is impossible without prayer. Prayer is what this passage, verses 1 all the way down through verse 14, is what this passage is all about. It's been said, and I quote, prayer is more than an obligation. It's also an opportunity for us to be in touch with our Heavenly Father anytime the need arises. Prayer is a privilege and needs to be a part of the child of God's life. D.L. Moody said, and I quote, I'd rather be able to pray than be a great preacher. Jesus Christ never taught his disciples how to preach, but only how to pray. Dr. Curtis Hudson said, there is more that you can do after you pray, but there's nothing you can do until you pray. Hudson Taylor said, the prayer power has never been tried to its full capacity. If we want to see mighty wonders of divine power and grace wrought in the place of weakness, failure, and disappointment, let us answer God's standing challenge. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Abraham Lincoln said, and I quote, "I've been driven many times to my knees by the overwhelming conviction that I had nowhere else to go. My own wisdom and that of all about me seemed insufficient for the day." E.M. Bounds said, and I quote, "What the church needs today is not more machinery or better, not new organizations or more novel methods, but men whom the Holy Ghost can use, men of prayer, men mighty in prayer." Now I want to say before I get started with the outline that I have been convicted in my study this week. I am not preaching at you. I am preaching to all of us. As I studied this great, great passage of Scripture and how it all centers around praying, the Holy God of heaven has challenged my own heart. And I want you to know that. Mary, Queen of Scots, said, and I quote, "I fear the prayers of John Knox more than all the assembled armies of Europe. Not because he had an army, but because he was on his knees. With his knees, he was affecting the hand of God and therefore affecting the world." That's why Cowper grasped it when he said, "Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees." Now we must concede that if we believe in a personal devil, and we do, he will do that he can to hinder our prayer lives. Women, it might be a pile of ironing. Men, it might be a busy day schedule that you just can't wait to make headway on. I'm reading directly here from somebody who wrote this. It might be the phone ring and the doorbell going. It could be anything, and everything seems to be put before prayer because the devil wants it that way. The devil will create the ironing. He'll cause the phone call. He'll get the schedule busy if it would detract you and distract you from that most important thing that he hates, prayer. Prayer is a vitally important topic in the child of God's life. Prayer pleases God, and prayer moves the hand of God. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God's hand can be moved by your prayers? Let that sink in. Prayer is a priority in life. My question is it a priority in mine? How much time do we spend really praying to God? Now I want to give you three major things in this text. All of it centers on prayer. Three things I want to give you. Number one, we see prayer emphasized by the Lord. We see this in verse 1, "And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray, not to faint." The first thing we see in our text is how much the Lord emphasized the importance of prayer in the life of his disciples. In this verse, he simply said, men ought always to pray and not to faint. Let me define some of these words to open it up to you. The word ought here means should, necessary, or must. The word always means at all times. The word faint means to be weak, fell in heart, or be weary. So let's read it this way. Men should, it's necessary, they must at all times pray, or they'll become weary, tired, fail in heart. By the way, in the midst of the days of Noah and in the midst of the days of Lot. He is not saying here that we lock ourselves up in a room and pray for 24 hours, but rather what he's saying is that we're to be in a constant attitude of prayer. Our heart is praying, if you will, all the time. One man put it this way, the knee cannot always be bent, but the heart can be. Did you hear that statement? The knee cannot always be bent, but the heart can be. This, according to Jesus, talking about going through life with a bended heart, that you're praying all day long, all throughout the day, in the midst of trouble, in the midst of wickedness, in the midst where everybody's just going along their own business, acting like Jesus is not even coming back, acting like he's not even a reality, acting like he's just a fable, acting like this is all just a bunch of nonsense. In the middle of that, Jesus steps up to his disciples and said, it's an absolute must. It's a necessity. You've got to do this. You've got to have the heart attitude of praying always, or you're going to get faint, you're going to get weary, you're going to fail in your heart. He's emphasizing prayer. The Lord is making known how persistent praying, men ought always to pray, don't ever stop praying, is what he's saying. And he's emphasizing the need, the must, the necessity of praying always. He emphasized the attitude of faithfulness and not fainting in prayer to God, especially when you're surrounded by wickedness. It's been said most fainting fits for the Christian are on his knees. There are only two options that the Lord gives: pray or faint. You'll do one or the other. You'll either keep praying or you'll lose heart and stop. Now, friends, it's been said, let it then be graven deeply in our minds that it is far more easy to begin a habit of prayer than it is to keep it up. Let us arm our minds with this parable, and while we live, whatever we make time for, let us make time for prayer. I got up early one morning and rushed into the day. I had so much to accomplish that I didn't take time to pray. Problems just tumbled about me and heavier came each task. Why doesn't God help me? I wondered. He answered, you didn't ask. I tried to come into God's presence. I used all my keys at the lock. God gently and lovingly chided, why, child, you didn't knock. I wanted to see joy and beauty, but the day toiled on gray and bleak. I wondered why God didn't show me. He answered, but you didn't seek. I woke up early this morning and paused before entering the day. I had so much to accomplish that I had to take time to pray. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. Romans 12:12, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Ephesians 6:18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Colossians 4:2, continue in prayer and watching the same with thanksgiving. Jesus emphasized prayer. Have you? Have I? If we saw how we spent, or if God played back for us this last week that he gave us, and he played back for us and made us watch it and showed us, this is how much time you spent doing that. This is how much time you spent doing that. This is how much time you spent doing this. This is how much time you spent doing that. Would you honestly be able to say, prayer is the emphasis of my life? Now that's convicting, friends. Number one, prayer emphasized by the Lord. Number two, prayer encouraged by the Lord. We see this in verses 2 through 8. I've already read it, so for time's sake I won't. But while I'm explaining it, if you'd like to read it, you can there. The second thing we see is the Lord Jesus tells a story to encourage his disciples to keep on coming to him in believing prayer. Now in this story, he talks about an unjust judge. And notice he says, this judge didn't fear God. He didn't regard man. But there was a widow who kept coming back to him and kept coming back to him and refused to not come to him until he answered her. Now, a widow back in this day was really thrown at the mercy of folks like this to avenge her of her adversaries. This is according to my understanding. And what it was is that this man didn't fear God. He didn't regard man. In other words, he didn't care about her. All he cared about is himself. He didn't care anything about God, didn't care anything about her, but this woman kept coming back. And he said, unless by her continual coming, she weary me. You know what that word weary means? It means lest she gives me a black eye. Look it up. That's what it means. Common consensus, well, actually one I read that I agree with, it's like he's almost saying, if I don't help her, she's going to give me a bad name.
And she kept coming and kept coming and kept coming and kept coming until finally he said this: even though I don't fear God and I don't care about her, I'm going to give her what she asked. Read it. Then the Lord made a statement. I will read this. Verse number 7. Shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? What's he doing here? He's encouraging his disciples with this story. Here's what he's saying. If importunity, if consistency in prayer obtains so much from a wicked man, because he just wants to get rid of you, how much more will it obtain for the children of God from the righteous judge, their Father in heaven? It's been said the issue is not God's faithfulness, but man's persistence. J. Vernon McGee said, if this unjust judge would hear a poor widow because she kept coming continually, then why do you get discouraged going to God, who is not an unjust judge, but who actually wants to hear and answer prayer? This is what he's saying. If evil judges respond to constant pressure, how much more will a great and loving God respond to us? If we know he loves us, we can believe he will hear our cries for help. If a judge who doesn't care for justice, doesn't care for God, doesn't care for man, will answer continued prayer of the widow, how much more can be expected from a perfect and an independent yet merciful God toward his chosen ones who cry unto him day and night? What is he encouraging? He's saying, look at this unjust judge. Here he is. Right here he is. He doesn't care about God. He doesn't care about man. But this widow who has a need keeps coming back. He throws her out. She keeps coming back. He throws her out. She keeps coming back. He throws her out. And finally it registers with him. He doesn't love God. He doesn't love her. He doesn't care anything about her. He only cares about himself. But he comes to the conclusion, unless I give her what she's asking me, I'm not going to get rid of this woman. So unless she weary me, unless she give me a black eye in the community, I'm just going to answer her. Then the Lord says, hear what the unjust judge said. Shall not God with his own elect hear you if you keep coming? You know what he's saying? If an unjust judge who doesn't care anything about you would answer you just to get you off his back, how much more do you think God, who loves you so much he sent his son to die for you, is ready and willing to hear your prayers? He's encouraging them, even though he may bear long with you, he does hear prayer. He does answer prayer. Now, let me go ahead and say this, that I am not preaching today because I know other parts in the Word of God. He never contradicts himself. I'm not preaching that if you hang on long enough that he'll give you what you're asking for. I'm not preaching that. But I am preaching this. You keep going to God in believing prayer. He will answer that prayer according to his will, and it's the very best for you. Everybody understand what I just said to you? I'm not saying that you just need to believe. If you're praying for a new Cadillac, just believe, keep going, and he's just going to give it to you to get you off his back. That's not what he's teaching. He's teaching here that if you have an unjust judge who's willing to give you your heart's desire, and it's right and it's good for you to have that, if he's going to do it who doesn't care about you, how much more do you think the one who made you is going to care about you and love you and answer your prayers? There's a missionary to Zaire, told this story, said a mother at our mission station died after giving birth to a premature baby. They tried to improvise an incubator to keep the infant alive, but the only hot water bottle that they had was beyond repair. So we asked the children to pray for the baby. You know, there's something special about children praying. There really is. They don't know any better than just to believe God. Do you know that? No wonder he says childlike faith. When I have my son going visiting with me, I need to do more of that, but when I have my son going visiting with me, a lot of the times I ask him to pray. It's teaching him, number one. But number two, I have a slight suspicion that God listens when Judson prays. because he just believes. It's like he doesn't know better. God, give us the spirit of a child. It seems like the older we get, the more we doubt God. Don't look at me like a calf looking at a new gate, friends. Childlike faith. So they asked the children to pray for this little baby. So one of the girls responded and she said, "Dear God, please send a hot water bottle today. Tomorrow will be too late because by then the baby will be dead. And dear Lord," see, this baby had a sister, said, "Dear Lord, send a doll for the sister so that she won't feel so lonely." That afternoon, a large package arrived from England. The children watched eagerly as they opened it. And much to their surprise, under some clothing was a hot water bottle. Immediately, the girl who prayed so earnestly started to dig deeper because she said, "If God sent that, I'm sure he also sent a doll." And she was right. There was a doll in that same box. You say, "Jody, what's the point?" Here's the point. It took 5 months for that box to get to America from England. Somebody had packed those items in that box 5 months prior, and the very day that this baby girl prayed for this baby, that package arrived with the two items that she prayed for. God heard her prayer 5 months earlier. And he knew that he was going to get there that very day. Hey, he wants to do the same thing for me. And he wants to do the same thing for you. While crossing the Atlantic, I'm just telling you, he's encouraging the disciples, "Hey, God hears your prayers. God answers prayer. It may not be today, it may not be tomorrow. Just keep coming. He's going to answer you. Because if the unjust judge who doesn't care about you is going to do it to get rid of you, he wants you to come. He loves you. He's going to answer you." He's encouraging them with this. Isn't it interesting that we've been emphasizing prayer for Bible school? And God's having me preach on prayer this morning when I'm preaching through a book? Interesting, isn't it? While crossing the Atlantic on an ocean liner, F.B. Meyer was asked to address the first class passengers. At the captain's request, he spoke on answered prayer. An agnostic who was present at the service was asked by his friends, "What'd you think of Dr. Meyer's sermon?" He answered, "I didn't believe a word of it." That afternoon, Meyer went to speak to the fourth class passengers. Many of the listeners at his morning address went along, including the agnostic who exclaimed, he just wanted to hear what the babbler had to say. Before starting for the service, the agnostic put two oranges in his pocket. Listen to this, two oranges in his pocket. On his way, he passed an elderly woman sitting in her deck chair, fast asleep. Her hands were open like this. And the spirit of fun, the agnostic put two oranges in her outstretched palms while she's sleeping. After the meeting, he saw this lady happily eating one of the pieces of fruit. He said, "Boy, you seem to be enjoying that orange." "Yes, sir," she replied. She said, "My father's very good to me." "Your father? Surely your father can't still be alive." See, he thought she was talking about her earthly father. She was talking about her heavenly father. She said, "Praise God, he's very much alive." "What do you mean?" pressed the agnostic. She said, "I'll tell you, sir, I've been seasick for days and I was asking God somehow to send me an orange. And I suppose I fell asleep while I was praying. When I awoke, I found he had not only sent me one orange, but two." The agnostic was speechless. And later on that same cruise, I understand here, he was converted to Christ. God used him to answer her prayer, to draw him to Jesus Christ. Psalm 65:2, one of God's names, "O thou that hearest prayer, unto thee shall all flesh come." God truly does hear the cries of his children. Friends, keep coming to him. In prayer, believing he hears and answers your prayer. He may not give you what you want, but he'll give you what you need. Don't give up. Keep on praying till light breaks through. The Lord will answer. He will answer you. This following story tells of the value of persistent prayer. A man was hitchhiking his way home. He never forgot the date. His name was Roger Sims. The date was May 7th. His heavy suitcase made Roger tired, and he was anxious to take off his Army uniform once and for all. He was in the service. Flashing the hitchhiking sign to the oncoming car, he lost hope when he saw it was a black new Cadillac. But to his surprise, this Cadillac stopped. Passenger door opened. He ran toward the car, tossed his suitcase in the back, and thanked the handsome, well-dressed man as he slid into the front seat. "Going home for keeps," this man said. "Sure am," Roger responded. "Well, you're in luck if you're going to Chicago." "Not quite to Chicago, not quite that far, but is that where you live?" This man who was driving the car said, "I have a business there. My name is Hanover." After talking about many things, Roger, a Christian, felt a compulsion to witness to this 50-ish man, this man in his 50s, apparently successful businessman, about Christ. The Holy Spirit was dealing with it. You need to talk to him about Christ. But he kept putting it off till he realized he was just 30 minutes from his home. It was now or never. So Roger cleared his throat. He said, Mr. Hanover was the guy driving the car, said, "I'd like to talk to you about something very important." He then proceeded to explain the way of salvation, ultimately asking Mr. Hanover if he would like to receive Christ as his Savior. To Roger's astonishment, the Cadillac pulled over to the side of the road, and Roger thought he was going to be kicked out of the car, like, get out of the car, but the businessman bowed his head, received Jesus Christ. And he said to Roger, "This is the greatest thing that's ever happened to me." 5 years went by. Roger married, had a 2-year-old boy and a business of his own, and packing his suitcase for a business trip to Chicago, he found a small white business card that Hanover had given him 5 years before. In Chicago, he looked up Hanover Enterprises. The receptionist told him it was impossible to see Mr. Hanover, but he could see Mrs. Hanover. He's a little confused as to what was going on as he was ushered into a lovely office and found himself facing a keen-eyed woman in her 50s. She extended her hand. She said, "You knew my husband?" Roger told her that her husband had given him a ride when hitchhiking home after the war. "Can you tell me when that was?" The wife explained. "It was May 7th, 5 years ago, the day I was discharged from the Army." "Anything special about that day?" Roger hesitated. Should he mention giving his witness? In other words, this wife was asking Roger, was there anything special that day? Roger wondering, should I or should I not? But he'd come this far, so he might as well take the plunge. And he said, "Miss Hanover," he said, "I explained the gospel to your husband." He pulled over to the side of the road, wept against the steering wheel. He gave his life to Christ that day. Explosive sobs shook her body. She began to shake, weeping uncontrollably. Getting a grip on herself, she said, "I had prayed for my husband's salvation for years. I believed God would save him." Roger said, "Where is your husband, Miss Hanover?" She said, "He's dead. He was in a car crash after he let you out of his car that night. He never got home." He said, "You see, I thought God had not kept his promise." Sobbing uncontrollably, she said, "I stopped living for God 5 years ago because I thought he had not kept his word." About here, a pin drop in here. That's how I've felt all week. God loves us. And he simply wants us to pray. And if you've been praying and the answer hasn't come, hear the voice of Jesus. Hear what the unjust judge said. Shall not God avenge his own elect? Cry to him day and night. Oh, I'm convicted. I'm cut. Shame on me for my prayerlessness. Shame on me. Jeremiah 33:3. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. 1 John 5:14-15. This is the confidence that we have in him. That if we ask anything according to his will, there it is. According to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. Number one, prayer emphasized by the Lord. Number two, prayer encouraged by the Lord. Finally, prayer endorsed by the Lord. This is found in verses 9 through 14. The Lord has already emphasized prayer. He's encouraged his disciples to keep coming, but then he does something interesting. In verses 9 to 14, he now turns his attention to the kind of praying he hears. Are you listening to me? We need to understand that the Lord has not promised to listen to all kinds of prayers. He has not promised to listen to every prayer that everybody's ever asked. There are certain kinds of praying he hears. You listening to me? The Lord says you ought always to pray and not to faint. Let me give you an illustration to show you, encourage you. He does hear and answer prayer, but let me end this by saying, here's the kind of prayer he's going to hear. Here's the kind of prayer he endorses. He puts his approval on. That's what it means to be endorsed, approved. He puts a stipulation on it. He tells another story. The Lord is a master storyteller. And he was showing the difference here about commended prayer and condemned prayer. Because in verse number 9, look at it, he says, he spake this parable uncertain because they trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. He knew that there were a crowd around him right there listening to what he had to say. And he knew that some of them, they trusted themselves. And they despised others. In other words, they looked down their nose at other people. I'm better than you are. You're not as good as I am. So he tells a story. He says there was a Pharisee and a publican. The Pharisee was, listen to this. Boy, this hit me right between the eyes. The Pharisee was a man that the average church would love to have as a church member. Read it. The average church would love to have the Pharisee. Because outwardly, he looked great. He fasted often, and he was a tither. Look at it. He tithed. But yet notice how he prayed. The Bible says in verse number 11, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men, extortioners. I fast righteous. I give. Look at all the I there. He was comparing himself with other people, which 2 Corinthians 10:12 says you're not wise to do that. He used I in his prayer 5 times. To this kind of praying where one is self-righteous, believing in himself, proud as a peacock, the Lord said, let me tell you where he prayed. Look at it. He prayed with himself. Look at it. That's what he said. He said he prayed thus with himself. You know what that means? That means his prayer didn't reach the ears of God. That's what it means. In other words, his prayer didn't get above the roof of his own mouth. He's just praying to himself. He's talking to himself. That's what he's doing. Now, who do you think he's praying to? God. But Jesus said because he trusted himself and because he looked down at his nose at this publican and at everybody else, God said he's praying with himself. I'm not listening to that praying. That's powerful, friends. Then the Lord said, but there is a publican who stood afar off and would not even lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, smote upon his breast, seat of all sin, our heart, said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. The word merciful means to atone, propitiate, to reconcile. J. Vernon McGee explained it well, said he was a rascal. He was a sinner, talking about the publican. He was as low as they come. He had sold his nation down the river when he'd become a tax collector. When he became a tax collector, he denied his nation. When he denied his nation as a Jew, he denied his religion. He turned his back on God. He took a one-way street, never to come back to God. Why did he do it? It was lucrative. He said, there's money down this way. He became rich as a publican, but it didn't satisfy his heart. This poor publican in his misery and desperation, knowing that he had no access to the mercy seat in the temple, cried out to God. He would not so much as lift up his eyes unto heaven, but he smote on his breast and said, oh God, I'm a poor publican. I have no access to that mercy seat yonder in the Holy of Holies. Oh, if I could only make a mercy seat for me, I want to come. Now the man said he didn't look around as did the Pharisee and compare himself with his fellow man. He just smote upon his own breast as if all the trouble lay just there. To this kind of prayer, the Lord put his stamp of approval on. He endorsed it. He approved it. He told that crowd that this publican's prayer was heard and answered because he was coming to God begging for his mercy in humility. Here's the point. The one that commends himself, God condemns. But the one that condemns himself, God justifies. Friends, we cannot come to God in prayer by our own merit. You can't do it. You must come justified in his sight. Harry Ironside said, no man has a right to plead his own goodness as the reason why God should hear his cry. When we come to God, we must come based on his mercy for justification and humble before him. The bottom line is God endorses the cry of the humble. But he resists the cry of the proud and self-righteous. When a soul measures himself with God, he will do just one thing. He will fall down before him and confess his utter failure and sinfulness. Job 42, 5 and 6, I've heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee, wherefore I abhor myself. When you see God, you don't think highly of yourself, friends. Luke 5, 8, when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' feet, knees saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. Isaiah 64, 6, all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. 2 Corinthians 5:21, he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We need God's mercy. We need God's righteousness placed on our account. And when God hears your prayers for justification, God hears the cry of his humble children. Psalm 34, 15, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. Psalm 34, 17 and 18, the righteous cry and the Lord heareth, delivereth them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Psalm 10, 17, Lord, thou hast heard the desire of the humble. Thou wilt prepare their heart, thou wilt cause thine ear to hear. Prayer is truly a neglected thing among God's children today. I've been convicted about my own prayerlessness. Have you? In this passage, we saw the Lord emphasizing, encouraging, and endorsing the right kind of prayer. One man said these searing words, a man is what he is on his knees and no more. Oh, you can have great knowledge biblically, a great reputation as a theologian, a preacher, a missionary, but at the end of the day, our estimate in heaven's eyes comes down to this level, what we are on our knees, that we are, and no more. Now I tell you this story and I'm coming to a close. Don't close your Bibles. Just listen to this story. A man by the name of Ron met a Chinese Christian. His name was Wong Ming Dao. In his travels among the persecuted church in China. Wong Ming Dao was a father figure among the persecuted in the Chinese church. And he spent many years in solitary confinement. This Wong Ming Dao started asking Ron a series of questions, and here's what he asked him. He said, when you go back home, that is America, how many books do you have to read this coming month? How many letters do you have to write? How many people do you have to see? How many articles do you have to produce? How many sermons must you preach? He kept up these questions. And he says, I answer them each time. And after about 15 of these questions, Ron says, I was beginning to feel panicked at the amount of work that was ahead of me. Wong Ming Dao seemed to sense this, and he says, we sat in silence, and suddenly an insight burst into my consciousness with scolding ferocity. I need to build myself a cell. Now stay with me. Ron shared this thought with Wong Ming Dao, that he needs to build himself a cell. What does that mean? Ron shared this thought with Wong Ming Dao, and he grew very excited, and he explained. Wong Ming Dao said this. Listen to this. Listen to this. When I was put in jail, I was devastated. I was 60 years old at the peak of my powers. I was a well-known evangelist and wished to hold crusades all over China. I was an author. I wanted to write more books. I was a preacher. I wanted to study my Bible and write more sermons. But instead of serving God in all these ways, I found myself sitting alone in a dark cell. He said, I couldn't use the time to write more books. They deprived me of pen and paper. I couldn't study my Bible and produce more sermons. They had taken my Bible away. I had no one even to witness to as the jailer for years. I just pushed my heels. Excuse me. He said, I had no one even to witness to as the jailer for years, just pushed my meals through a hatch. He had no contact with people. He went on to say, everything that had given me meaning as a Christian worker had been taken away from me. I had nothing to do. Very interesting. He stopped and his eyes moistened. And he continued to say, nothing to do except to get to know God. He said, for 20 years, that was the greatest relationship I've ever known. But the cell was the means. The ultimate reason why there's a low view of prayer is because men and women in the church today, including the person writing this says, including myself, haven't faith to believe God will do what he said he will do. And this man says, I want to leave this with you with the closing words of Wong Ming Dao to this man named Ram, his parting advice. I was pushed into a cell, but you will have to push yourself into one. You have no time to know God. You need to build yourself a cell so that you can do for yourself what persecution did for me. Simplify your life and know God. May I suggest to you that the crammed programs of the modern church often are a hindrance to us getting to know God. And we need as a church and as individuals to build cells to simplify our lives, to come apart so we can get to know God better. How's your prayer life? Mine needs help. How about you? Father, we love you today, and I pray that you'll help us. Thank you for how you convict us. Thank you for how your word speaks to our heart. And I pray that you'll help us now to put into practice what you're dealing with us about. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. As soon as they get prepared, they're going to begin to play through softly. I want to start with kind of where the third point ended, that the Lord does not hear the cry of the self-righteous, but he does hear the cry of the righteous. I'm talking about those who have trusted him as their Savior. If you are his child, he wants you to know that he desires for you to pray to him. If you are unsaved and you're not sure that you're a Christian, the Lord has never promised to hear the cries of the unsaved. will hear your cry for mercy like he did this publican. Is there anybody here today say, Jody, pray for me. I need to call out to God for mercy. I'm not even a Christian. God's not hearing my prayers because I'm not even saved. Would you raise your hand? God bless you. You can put your hand right back down. You can put your hand right back down. If you raise your hand to that, I'd like you to look up here at me, please. Would you do that? You can put your hands down. I want you to look right up here at me. I want you to know that I see you. This is just between you, me, and the Lord. I'm going to tell you what we all need, all of us. We all need to know that God hears us. Wouldn't it be great to be able to pray and know God's listening? It'd be great, wouldn't it? The first prayer he's going to hear from you is a prayer for mercy. This publican here was somebody nobody else wanted to be around. I don't think that you're even that bad. You see what I'm saying? God came to save bad people, not good people. He just wants you to agree with him. Say, God, be merciful to me, sir. He'll hear that prayer. You understand that? This is what you need to do today. By the way, I've done that. And those who are not looking at me, they've done that. You'll never be ashamed you did. Makes sense. Momentarily, I'm going to have an invitation. It'll make sense. I want to ask you. You bring her with you. She'll be happy to come with you. We're going to take a lady and let her take a Bible and help you. You're a Christian, but you're convicted. The Holy Spirit of God has convicted you about your prayer life. Be honest. Put your hand up in the air. Would you do that, please? Well, that's a lot of you. I raise my hand with you. I raise my hand with you. I want to invite you to this altar. By the way, when you come, it helps the unsaved come. God help you. Let's all stand together, please. Father, take it and use it in Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Brother Gary's singing. Christian, come talk to God. Hey, if you're teaching in VBS, you're doing anything in VBS, it'd be a great time for you to come. Get on your face. Ask God to help you this week. You need to be saved. Come now. Would you come? Come now.
Weary? Are you heavy hearted? Tell it to Jesus.
Now's your time.
Tell it to
Now's your time.
Jesus.
You need to come get some things right.
You
want to trust the Lord as your Savior? Come on. Talk to God.
Tell it to Jesus alone. Tell it to Jesus. Tell it to Jesus. He is a friend that's well known. You've no other such a friend or brother. Tell it to Jesus alone.
Like to just have a seat there at your seat. Just make it an altar. Go ahead. Help yourself. Just talk to God. Talk to the Lord.
Tell it to Jesus alone. Tell it to Jesus. Tell it to Jesus. He is a friend that's well known.
Folks are being dealt with.